So, ladies and gentlemen, could you put your hands together? Jacob comes to share his story, his testimony. Welcome to Real Life Church.
Hey, thanks, Pastor David. For those, I've known Pastor David since I was a brand new believer. I will get into it in a little bit, but I went through Teen Challenge and Pastor David came down and shared with us. And for me, as a young guy who, in a situation like that, that's stuff you don't forget. People stopping their lives and you know, making those efforts. And ever since then, I thought, no, I like this guy, and I've always looked up to you since then. So a real privilege to be invited to use your pulpit. Crazy times, hey?
Yes.
I know the not social distancing, physical distancing. I thought the drummer was taking it a bit far. before I get started, oh gosh. The drummer just threw a stick at me. I've got a book that I've written, and they'll be for sale afterwards. Now, the reason I'm promoting this beforehand is because normally I forget about it afterwards, and this is a resource that it does change lives. It helps people connect with God. It helps people understand what they're going through. It helps them understand what other young people are going through. I can really, really encourage you to come and have a look at that, and I'd love to have a chat with you. Would anybody like one? Yeah, they'll be for sale after out there. So I'll look forward to seeing you. The sales go towards feeding hungry kids. I have three. No, all jokes aside, in this time, one of the things that I really feel like God is saying is this hasn't taken him by surprise. You know, it hasn't. And I'm going to, I was just, as I've been contemplating everything that's going on, and I was looking at an old photo last night, and I was thinking, you know what? I've been through harder times than this. God's got me through more than this before. And I thought, if he's done it before, he can do it again.
Yes.
And as I share, I want us to take away the fact that God knows what's going on. He knew it was coming.
Yes.
He's put things in place before time.
Yes.
He's put you in place before time.
Yes.
And he's put answers in place before time. There's a story about this guy in the Bible called Joseph, and his brothers got dirty at him, chucked him in a hole. They were going to kill him. But then along came a group of merchants, and his brothers sold them to him, and they went off, and the story continues. But what I want to get across is that those merchants left their destination to head past where the brothers were going to be a long time before Joseph was ever thrown in the hole.
Yeah.
God's put things in place. So as I look back over my journey, I'm able to see the faithfulness of God, but also that God knew what was going to happen, and he was able to shield my mum from some pretty horrible outcomes. So for me, like, we grew up in a good home. My parents, they got saved, and for those that are online, maybe saved, I'm not. They came to put their faith in Christ when I was 2 years old, and they were all mixed up in drugs and all that sort of thing. They their lives turned around. We started again. We moved from Sydney to Perth, and we started life again, and things were great. But at the age of 13, I was an A student. I was the champion in athletics for every age group through primary school. I finished primary school with straight A's. I went to high school on a sports scholarship. And everything, my dream was to go to the Olympic Games. My dream was, I had a forward plan, and my plan was to represent Australia at the Olympics. Lucky it's not the Japan Olympics. But that was my, and you know, we make our plans. We have our, we think we know what's coming up. We put our anchor ahead of time, if you like, and we're going towards, and that's good, that's good. The Bible says to have a vision. The Bible says to make plans, but it says that at the end of the day, it's in the Lord's hand. But I had my plan. But at the age of 13, it was like my whole world was just tipped on its head. It was, firstly, and my parents separated. Now, I'd grown up in church. I wasn't quite like Pastor Dave that was from birth. But, you know, as soon as my parents, I think, were quite, a bit like myself, extreme people. So once they gave their lives to God, they were extreme about it. And we were in church every single Sunday. I don't ever remember missing church when I was a kid. My parents were, like, we believe the Bible. The Bible says God hates divorce. I thought, Christians don't get divorced. So I thought my parents were never, I just thought, this is my life. I was in my primary school class. My parents were the only people that were still married in my class. And I remember thinking, wow, how lucky am I? How blessed am I? And I remember just, my home was amazing. And my dad was like my hero. He took me to every hockey practice. He went to every game. He was making sure we're doing all our homework. He was, would take us skating and surfing and camping and fishing. And then all of a sudden it was one conversation where I found out about it. I found out that he was leaving us. And all of a sudden that my home was just tipped on its head. My whole version of reality was taken. And at about this same time, I developed a disease in my knees and I couldn't run anymore. So all of a sudden, I've gone from this person who's got a stable home, got a fixed, clear vision, working hard towards it, disciplined in life. I was in a scholarship at school. All of my friends were my sporting mates. I trained four times a week at the Commonwealth Hockey Stadium. I played on the weekends. And then all of a sudden, such a short space of time, it was just gone. And I found myself in this place where I'm probably a lot like how people are feeling now, like, what is going on? Who am I? What do I do? As I was walking through the shop the other day, I was just real, and it was actually yesterday's when I put my finger on it, when I was at our church spacing out chairs. And I was just like, what is going on? And I actually had a sense of a culture shock. In my own country, I had a culture shock. Where I was just like, this is so different to how I'm used to things. And as a young guy, I had that experience where, what is going on? Who am I? And where do I belong? And I found myself starting to look to fit in somewhere, because I had my identity. Clearly, I was my dad's son. I was Jacob, the sports guy. But then all of a sudden, I wasn't. I was so angry at my dad. I wanted nothing to do with him. I could barely walk upstairs this small. And then I was at a point where I'm like, I really didn't know who I was. I really didn't know where I fitted in. And to make things worse, I got it in my mind that if my dad really loved me and my brothers, he wouldn't have left. And I, as I've gone into this season of not knowing what's going on, I had this internal belief that because I believe my dad didn't love me, I thought that I wasn't worth loving. So I've gone into this season with just no sense of value. And so on top of looking where I fit in, I'm looking for value. And I've sort of settled with my older brother and his mates. And they took me in and they included me as one of the guys and treated me like I was part of the family, part of the crew. And because that's what it was. They were all smoking pot, drinking, binge drinking, smoking cigarettes, doing graffiti, doing petty crime like break and enters and things like that. But I didn't want any of that stuff. I just wanted to belong somewhere. So I'm hanging out with these guys, and then the more I'm starting to hang out with them, the more I'm feeling like I don't really belong because I'm not doing the stuff they're doing. And I remember one day making a decision that I was going to try pot. I thought, I'm not going to like it because drugs are stupid. I grew up in a neighborhood where there are a lot of drugs around, and I saw the devastating effects of that. I got a lot of addiction in my family, and I've seen that, and there's nothing attractive about it at all to me. But I thought, what I'm going to do is, this afternoon at the bus stop when they're all having a session, having a smoke, I'm going to try some. I'm not going to like it. Then next time the bong gets passed to me and I say, no, it's not because I'm a chicken and I don't want to try it. It's because I don't like it. And my friends were all, they looked out for me. They never picked on me for not using anything like that. And I had there were no worries in my mind. So I thought, great. That afternoon, 13 years of age, I tried marijuana. And the first thing that happened was I really did feel like I belonged. I really felt like I was one of the guys, like there wasn't a separation between me and them anymore. And that's what I was hoping for. The other thing that I wasn't prepared for was that I got high and I liked it. All of a sudden, the pain of my dad leaving was gone. The heartbreak of feeling like I was worthless was gone. The disappointment of losing my Olympic dream was gone. And for the first time in so long, I felt good. And I remember at that very first time I tried marijuana, thinking, if I can just keep feeling like this, everything will be okay. And I was literally addicted the very first time I tried marijuana. Some people would say marijuana is not addictive. We can have that conversation later, but they're wrong. But I had another thought at that time was, if this is how good pot is, I wonder how good all the other drugs are. And so from that time, I started to use daily. I started to sell pot for the older guys I was hanging out with. Started to experiment with other drugs. Started binge drinking and I thought things were going well. The last year I passed in school was year 8, so looking back, they obviously weren't going so well. But in my little 13, 14, 15-year-old mind, things were going great. I had my friends. I belonged somewhere. But around the age of 16, it was like the drugs stopped working. They weren't getting me high anymore. They weren't keeping me feeling good anymore. So I made the decision to try something stronger, and I injected heroin for the first time. And I had the same sensation, not the same high feeling, but that same sensation where it just took away all my problems. It didn't take away anything. It made me feel like my problems were gone. And I had that same thought that if I can just keep feeling like this, everything will be okay. And again, I was addicted the very first time I tried it. And this went on for another year. I was 17 now. And then the heroin stopped working. It stopped making me feel okay. And I remember by that point I was selling. I was running the crew that I joined when I was 13. I was not rolling in it by any stretch, but for a 17-year-old kid I was doing okay. But I remember just had this feeling like, I'm not happy. The drugs they're not answered any of my questions. They've not solved any of my problems. But I thought I couldn't get off them. I thought once a junkie, always a junkie. That's what I'd been taught. That's what I'd seen. And I thought that was a death sentence. And so here I was at 17 with just such a feeling of hopelessness. And I thought, death's coming. My friends were starting to die from overdoses. They were starting to go to prison. They were starting to get blood-borne viruses like hepatitis C. They're getting kicked out of home and all of these things. And I just thought, you know what, why wait for it? And I attempted suicide. Obviously, it didn't work. But I was put into Greylands Mental Institution, and I was there for a period of time. And when I came out of that hospital, nothing changed. I just went straight back to it. Then, 21 years of age, I was at a party one night, just like any other night, using, drinking, all of that stuff, went back to my friend's place, I had one more shot and went to bed. Then, maybe we have that picture, the hospital bed on the screen. I've woken up like this. I didn't know what had happened, So I've woken up like that. They've told me I've been in a coma for a week, that I had to learn how to walk again. I had to learn how to breathe again. What had actually happened was I'd gone to bed that night. There was a few of us at my friend's place. One of them had gone to my friend and woke him up and said, "Hey, Jacob's snoring too loud. I can't wake him up. I can't sleep. Can you come wake him up?" And my friends came out. My friend came out and he heard the noise that they said was snoring, and he recognized it wasn't snoring, it was gurgling. I was drowning. The way he knew that noise was a year earlier. One of our friends had been, he and one of our friends had been watching a movie at his place, just up the street, right in the same, we all lived in just a couple hundred meters from each other. And he started, this friend fell asleep. My friend thought nothing of it. Then he started to snore. Well, so he thought. He thought nothing of it. After a while, he realized something was wrong and tried to wake him up. He wouldn't wake up. He rang the ambulance. By the time the ambulance got there, this bloke's dead, 18 years old. When he's come out and he's heard the noise that I was making, he knew I wasn't snoring, that he recognized the noise and immediately rang the hospital, rang the ambulance. And the ambulance came, and by the time they got there, I was dead as well. They were able to resuscitate me. I died a few more times through the night, and they got me into the hospital on life support. My mum was called, and she was told, "You need to get here now. This is the last time you're going to see Jacob with life in his body. He will not make it through the night." My mum came, and now this is an important part, and this is what I really want to bring out today, if we get to bring anything out, is my mum came to this hospital, and she felt God say, "He will live." Amen. She felt, she heard a promise from God. Yeah. Now, the people at the hospital, God bless them, they're doing an amazing job, and typically they would have been right, but they didn't factor in there was a word of God. There was a promise of God in this, into a situation. They gave my mum a piece of paper and asked her to sign permission for them to take my organs and donate them. She thought, "Well, hang on, my word is that he will live." Praise God, she's not just a woman of faith, she's a woman of wisdom. If he's going to live, he's going to need his organs. She didn't sign that paper. And I made it through the night, and I made it through another night. I made it through another night. I was in a coma for a week. I've woken up a week later, and a lot of people will look at this picture and say, "Is that your rock bottom moment? Is that when you woke up and came to your senses and got the help you needed?" I didn't care, not even a bit. Well, I woke up the day I could walk again. I walked out of that hospital. I remember a counsellor came in and saw me while I was lying in that bed. And she said, "Jacob, you need help." And I said, "What for?" She said, "Your drug problem." I said, "Lady, I don't have a problem with drugs. I like using drugs." The day I could walk, I walked out of that hospital against advice and went back to my life. Fast forward a couple more years. I was 21. I was living in a nice two-story place, moving heaps of drugs, parties all the time. Everything the world says is what you want, especially to a young guy in the scene I was in. And I promise you, it was not what I wanted. I was so, so unhappy. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd use drugs and go back to sleep. First thing I would do when I woke up in the, I just won't say morning because that was probably not when I woke up, but I'd use drugs and that was just my day. I wouldn't, if someone came to my door, I wouldn't let them inside my door unless they had drugs for me. And it was, I wasn't happy, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I thought I was stuck. I thought I was in a helpless situation. Once a junkie, always a junkie. A lot of us now are feeling like we're in a helpless situation. We're like Pastor David was saying, there's a storm there. What can we do? It's coming. And I felt like that. And my mum, for some reason, I went and spoke to my mum. And she said to me, she said she'd had enough of it. She'd had enough. And she said, "Jacob, I don't want to speak to you again until you're in rehab." I hadn't lived at home since I was 17. I was now 21. And the rehab I ended up at was Teen Challenge. Now, important understanding in me getting there was I was on too much drugs to go to rehab. Now, you think that doesn't make sense. I didn't think that made sense either. But to safely detox, you have to get down to a certain amount of drugs in your system before it's safe for you to stop using drugs. So what typically people do is they go from their lifestyle of using drugs into a detox clinic, through the medically supervised detox, into a residential rehabilitation center. Well, I was using too much drugs to even go into the detox center. So I've gone into the counsel, like the drug counseling, to try and get into rehab, and they're saying, "Well, you need to use less drugs to get to the detox center." I was like, if I could just use less drugs without your help, I wouldn't need you people. And then I've gone one day, and there's a new lady, and she's asked me how much drugs I was doing, and I thought, I know the answer to this question. If I lie to her, I can go to the detox clinic. And so I've lied to her and I've told her I'm hardly using any drugs and all of this. And she said, "Oh, I think Teen Challenge would be great for you." Now, for those that don't know, Teen Challenge is a Christian drug rehabilitation place. And for some way, I've remembered this. I don't know how, but I remembered it. And then I said to her, I said, lady, are you a Christian? Are you trying to push God on me? She's like, no, 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 I'll find you somewhere else. But in that little split second between me saying, are you trying to push God on me? And her saying no. In that little split second, I had one of those conversations with God. The conversation went like this. God, if you help me stop wanting to use drugs. I knew I needed to stop, but I didn't want to stop. It was all I knew from the age of 13. I said, if you help me stop wanting to use drugs, I will serve you for the rest of my life. She's like, no, 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 we'll find you somewhere else. And I'm like, no, give me the God place. And she's like, no, 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 lady, give me the God place. And I don't remember much, but I've ended up down at Teen Challenge and I went through a horrific withdrawal because of how much I was jumping off. But after a few months, I started, my head leveled out. But one of the most important things is when I very first got to Teen Challenge, I made the decision that I was going to honor that promise I made to God, that I was going to serve him for the rest of my life. And through that season, I got to know God. It was almost like the season that a lot of us are going to be in as we are called to distance ourselves from situations, from workplaces, from church, from schools, all of these different things. I was in a situation where I was isolated from all of my friends. There was no TV even, at least we're going to have TV. But what I did in that time was I read my Bible. I love what sister here said, what we should do is read our Bible. I read my Bible. I got to know what this book said. I got to know what my God said about me. Where I felt I had no value because my Heavenly Father abandoned me. And when I say abandoned, it's not as drastic as that sounds, but how I felt as a young guy. But the message I got as a young guy. And what I learned was that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me so much that he would send his son to die for me. That I was so valuable to him. Whereas I had felt so worthless, I realized that I was of infinite worth to my Heavenly Father, to the creator of the universe, to the one who sees everything. And there's a lot of healing to go on because of my mind was so destroyed. There was physical damage. I actually married, long story, but my wife was working at Teen Challenge when I was a student there. You can make the story sound a lot more sordid than it is. It was all totally above board. But she teases me now every now and again still because when she first met me, I couldn't hold a conversation. I couldn't talk. My brain was so burnt. And so there was that physical healing that took place, but then also the emotional healing. I hadn't had to deal with an issue since I was 13. Anytime a problem came up, check out drugs, make my brain feel happy, no problem. And I had to learn how to grow up. And I came to the place I was invited onto the staff team and able to help other young guys. And then a couple of years after that, so it was a process of like 4 years, I felt God say it's time. And I knew what he meant. It's time to leave the shelter of Teen Challenge and this amazing environment and go into the outside world. And that's when I started to date Melissa. But, you know, we got married a year later. We were invited onto the staff team at church about a year after that on the pastoral team, and we took over that church about 5 years in, and my wife Melissa is still the pastor of our church. But through that all, can we get a picture of my family? This is my life today. There's three of the best kids you will ever meet. Like, they're amazing. My wife is just unbelievable. And I'm not too bad myself. I personally don't think she did too bad either, but whatever. But this is my life today. See, when I started, now to take you right back, and we'll leave this picture up, please. When I was 18 years old, 17, 18, I'm not talking about the time I went to the hospital. I was lying on my bed. I was in some money trouble because I owed someone money and all of this. And I looked at just my dream life, and I saw a family that looked pretty much like that. My own home where no one could kick me out of again. You couldn't ask me to move on. And a job that I didn't hate. I didn't even dare to believe for a job I liked, just one I didn't hate. And I just thought it was impossible. I thought there's no way possible for me to get from here to there. But that's my life today. And as I Well, I was so hopeless and such despair that I attempted suicide. And it was a full-on miracle that I survived. But I look back a couple of years ago and I thought, that dream I had is my life today. That impossible situation that was so much beyond my wildest fantasy. And that's my life today. And I'll tell you the truth is I had to go back and dream again. I had to say, God, except this time when it was so far and big and impossible, I wasn't checking out. I was like, wow, God can do this. He's done it before. He can do it again. He's done it before and he can do it again. And we're in a situation now, church, where we're in unprecedented times. Like me at those different points where I'd never seen past where I was. Can I say God sees past where we are? God sees past where we are. He sees the other side of this. I heard the Prime Minister talking about a bridge. I tell you, God's on the other side of the bridge as much as he's on the other side. He's on both sides of the bridge. And he says, and this is what I want us to, there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And it says this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God says, like he told my mum, he gave my mum a word and said, he will live. God's given you a word and he says, I have a future for you. Not to harm you. Hope for the future. There's God says, hey, I'm on the other side. So it's almost like, I think different times we want to write our own paper and ask us to sign off on giving away our dreams. Some of us are going to feel it in our businesses. I'm feeling it in what I do. Some of us are going to feel it in our families. Some of us are already feeling it as we can't work because we're self-isolating. And this is not the time to give up. There's no hopelessness here. There isn't hopelessness. There is a book full of words. These words have power to get us to the other side of this bridge. Exactly like my mum had a word from God, he will live. God has a word for you saying you will thrive. You will not just survive, you will thrive. That's a word from God for you. He says, I have a plan for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for hope, to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. There's power in that promise to you to get you to the other side, not just as one escaping through the fire, as in another place the Bible talks about, separate issue, but the prince, not like that, but thriving. That's a promise to you. And if you will, by faith, take that promise and say, I receive that. That's God's word for me. And I say amen to that. I agree with that. Let it be done to me according to your word. There's power in that to get you to the other side, not just skating through, not as one surviving the flames, but thriving. And I'm going to prophesy right now, and I'm believing that if we will put these words into action, if we will let that word of faith, seed, the words of seed, be planted in our heart, it will bear fruit, like this tree behind us. It will bear fruit. It will come to fruition. This book is so full of promises. If your fear is health, my Bible here has a word that says, by his wounds you were healed. If it's worried about possible infection coming, the scripture says that no infection will come into my body. If you're worried about finances, the scripture says that I will provide for all of your needs according to not the economy, my glorious riches in Christ. We don't have to be part of what the world's going through. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. I'm going to pray now. And I know that there are people watching this, or maybe people here, but definitely in the sphere of people that we're communicating with that aren't right with God. And what do I mean by that? Simply, you haven't asked Jesus into your life. And the Bible says that when we do that, when we declare that we need him, it says he washes us clean, cleans us of our sin, and starts a new life with him. Now, if that's you, I'm just going to have every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you're watching online or listening in your car or whoever you're, man, this is for you too. If you need to get right with God, I'm just going to invite you to slip your hand in the air. And if you're on your couch, you need to do it. I want you to slip your hand in your ear as well. And even I tell you, God, we'll go one step further and put a comment in the Facebook or private message, real life, and say, hey, I made a decision. What now? And we're going to pray a prayer as a church. I just want you to repeat after me. Dear God, I choose to follow you. I give you my life. Please forgive me for living life my own way. From today forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to pray for us all. Lord, as we head into unprecedented times, I thank you that you are not surprised by this event, that you see the other side. I thank you that you are faithful to your word, that not one of your promises falls to the ground. Lord, we give you our fear. We give you our concerns. We trust you with our health. We trust you with our families. We trust you with our finances. And we say, God, as we head into this season, we need you. I thank you that you will not leave us. You will not forsake us. I just command a peace to fall right now. I just command a peace and an assurance that you are on the other side and you will bring us through this, not just surviving, but thriving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks so much, guys.
That was a really wonderful testimony, wasn't it? And to God be the glory.
Amen.
But man, I hate drugs. I just hate drugs, and drugs affect many of our families, don't they, in this community. I was just wondering if you could pray over our families. A lot of people here, you know, dealing with kids who are on drugs, and could you please pray?
Lord, I thank you that you say that our children will be numerous in the land. That our children are blessed, that they are protected. God, I lift up those right now that are going through hell. The hell of the people they raised and given their entire life to, watching them destroy themselves. I just release peace into that situation right now. Not just a peace that makes them feel happy, but a shalom peace, a shalom wholeness that restores situations. We just speak life into these young people, to these children, these relatives, these husbands, these daughters, our sons, brothers, sisters. We just take a hold of them in the name of Jesus Christ and we say, you are loved, you are valuable, there is an amazing life for you. Lord, we pray that common sense, that you would reach them, God, that they would call out for help, that they would reach out for help, Lord God. Right now, I just prophesy over those people, and we see them sitting in church with us. Can I just share a testimony as I'm praying, just with this attitude of prayer? I've got two brothers. They were both heroin addicts from the age of about 14. They're both in church today. My friend who rang the ambulance for me, he's in my church. He was helping me set up for church yesterday, serving every week in church. One of my best friends, I remember God put him on my heart to pray for him. He was in prison for armed robbery. At the time, I didn't even pray for him. As a new believer, I thought, God, and I literally said to God, God, you don't know this guy. He's too far gone. You can't reach him. Today, he's a pastor doing some amazing work with the homeless. There is no one out of reach from God. And we say, God, don't just reach him. We don't say, God, don't just restore them. We say, God, bring him to thriving. I prophesy standing next to them in worship. I remember the first day I had my little brother standing next to me in worship. I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. Hallelujah. Lord, protect them while they're going through the season. Lord, protect the families while they go through this season. But we declare that there is an end date. that they will come through. They will come to you, Father. And more than that, they will use their testimony as a way to glorify you, as a way to reach back and rescue others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.